The second reading is from Mark chapter 12, the verses 18 to 27, and you can find that on page 1016 in the Church Bibles. Then the Sadducees, who say, "There is no resurrection," came to him with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "Are you not in error, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now, about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Andy. And thank you, Luke. We are in the Mark reading, so keep that open. Let's pray again as we have a look at it. Father God, we thank you for this word to us, and we thank you that you are with us here by your Holy Spirit. We pray that you might speak to us. Help us to know these scriptures. Help us to know the power of God. Help us to be confident in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Okay, when it comes to arguing about things, which I'm sure you all love, do you have in your locker particular arguments or lines of reasoning that you love to use? Like you think, this is it, this convinced me, this anyone who listens to me on whatever debate, whether it is to do with Christianity or to do with ethical issues or to do with sports teams or voting or demonstrating how it is reasonable and fair for someone to not eat cheese. Whatever your question is, do you have an argument you use over and over again to make sure that if you just hear this, you'll get it? Or do you sometimes hear someone give an argument or you see it posted on social media and you go, "That's it. That's exactly what I think. And it explains it so well and understand it so beautifully. If only people could just hear this, I'm sure they'd change their mind. I can go and tell it to someone within 60 seconds, they'll agree with me." You imagine the conversation going a bit like this. This is a knockdown argument. You've got it, they can't refute it, they can't answer it, you've out-logicked them, you've won. You just have to deliver this little bit of reasoning. You hear it, and it sounds good. You start imagining, fantasizing, rehearsing for the opportunity of you giving it to someone, and then the moment actually comes. You get the opportunity to, in context, talk to this person about this subject, and you use your knockdown argument. But it doesn't end up like that, because they don't believe you. In fact, they respond with another outline of reasoning that you've not heard before. You don't know how to answer. You're not sure what to say. And all the kind of hopes and dreams and expectations you've done, all your rehearsals, none of them had led to this, and you're left deflated and demoralized. That, I'm pretty sure, is how the Sadducees would have felt in Mark chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. They come to Jesus with their own, possibly tried and tested, knockdown argument to convince people that the resurrection is not a thing. And Jesus isn't knocked down. And having been confronted, Jesus' answer confronts them, but doesn't just confront them, it confronts us. We're going to be thinking about the resurrection this afternoon. And if there's one thing I'd like you to come away feeling or believing, is a great confidence that the resurrection is true. It's real, and it's a great hope for us, and it's not weird, it's normal. I'd love for you to make resurrection normal again. If you could please do that this afternoon, that would be great. So we are going to have a look at this. As with the last few sermons we've had, there's a question. We're going to look at the question, look at the problem, see how Jesus answers it, and see what that means for us. But first, the context. As I say, here we are, Mark chapter 12, and we are in the middle of debating. It is 2-0 to Jesus. He's been asked by one group of people about his authority, and he's fended them off. He's been asked by another group of people about politics, and he's won the day. Now he's on for a hat trick, and we've got a new group of people coming to him. Verse 18, the Sadducees. And what we're told about them in verse 18, very clear, they say there is no resurrection. So you can see when they come to him with a question, it's not a question. They've already come to their answer. But the Sadducees, they're another religious group within Judea at the time, another political group. Many of the Jewish ruling council were Sadducees, so they held a lot of authority and a lot of power. And as it says, they believe there is no resurrection. More than that, if you have a look at Acts chapter 23, verse 8, the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor spirits. The Sadducees don't believe that there'll be people rising from the dead. They don't believe in an eternal future. And that is why they are sad, you see. So it is a law of preaching that that joke has to be made when we speak about this. Okay. But it is sad. It is really sad. They don't believe in, they claim to believe in God. But as when we were talking with the interns on Monday about this, there was a great surprise from them to say, how can they believe in God but not believe in these things? To believe in the unseen, the unearthly. But they didn't. They're happy to believe in God and to be rulers within the people of Israel, and yet they didn't believe that there would be, as many people were hoping for, a resurrection when the Messiah comes or whenever, when people would be raised from the dead and they would live forever with God in his land. Now, we're looking forward as Christians to something similar to that, but more developed. Our hope in the resurrection is founded in Jesus Christ being risen from the dead. That is a great and certain event from history that we look to, and that gives us great hope that just as Jesus died and was raised, we will not be beaten by death. We will be raised, and we will live with him forever in a new creation. That is what we are looking forward to. But the Sadducees don't believe that this is a thing. So they come to Jesus, and as I say, it's 2-0 to Jesus. The Sadducees are happy to be the last people to have a go here, because not only do they think they've got a knockdown argument that can beat Jesus and catch him in his words and find him not able to refute them, but if they can beat Jesus, they can show that they've won against all the other groups, the Pharisees, the Herodians, the scribes, because those others weren't able to beat Jesus, but they did. So they get to win. And so they come to Jesus with their question, their problem. We see it in verses 18 to 23. What is their problem? There are a number of problems that they have with this concept of resurrection. And the first one is logic. They just don't see that it is logical. It doesn't make sense. You see that in their question. Verse 19, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. That's probably referring to Deuteronomy 25. I'll talk about this custom in a minute. Now, there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no child. It was the same with the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the sixth, and the seventh. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the women died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Now, this sounds very weird to us, doesn't it? It's a very odd situation that can never happen in our minds and expectations of life. But if I was to tell you a bit more about this custom, as it's referred to in verse 19, it was a strongly held and practiced tradition in the culture that in order to protect two things, to protect the inheritance and legacy of the man who dies, but also in order to protect the widow. When a man died and left a widow and no children, she would marry into, she'd marry his brother. That looks after the estate, but it also very importantly looks after her for a society that there is no way of providing for herself. You see this in Genesis 38, there is Judah and his sons, and this happens with a number of his sons. Tamar is passed along, and then Judah ends up casting her off. And it seems to be very bad, he's not caring for her. Whereas in Ruth, the book of Ruth, famously we have Ruth, who is a widow, taken in by Boaz, the second next kinsman redeemer. And Boaz is commended and heralded for doing this. It is very good of him. But even so, that doesn't stop this question sounding weird. Because it's exaggerated, isn't it? They don't ask the question, a man dies, she marries his brother, they all die, whose wife will she be, the man or his brother? They could have just asked that one question, two brothers, and that's the question, whose wife will she be? But no, they make it seven brothers, to make it absurd, to make it entirely ridiculous, because that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to say the idea of the resurrection, it is ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. It doesn't work logically. That's what they believe. So they go to seven. So the first problem is with logic. Their second problem is with the morality of it. Verse 19, they're talking about what Moses wrote for them. There's a clear ethical command and practice for them to do. And it was commended, as I said, when Boaz did it. And Judah in Genesis is getting into trouble when he's not making sure it happens. And the problem is, if you're looking forward to the future, if you're looking forward to the resurrection, you're almost guilty of not caring about now. The Sadducees, they're all about now and what's happening now and doing the right thing now. They don't really care so much about later because there is no resurrection. It's about what you do now. And if you're hoping in the resurrection, then maybe you're a bit worried about the awkward situation in verse 23. Whose wife will she be? You're looking forward to rising from the dead, to starting life all over again, and to getting your land, and to looking after things. But this is awkward, and this is someone else I have to look after, and then I've got to raise children for them, and give children for someone else's legacy. I don't want that. So the idea of the resurrection, looking forward to the future, makes people more reluctant, it seems they're accusing, of doing the right thing now. If you forget about the future, if you forget about the resurrection, if you just think about what is good now, Sadducees can say you should keep the law, you should do what's right. So they have a problem with the morality of resurrection. They also have a problem with the theology of resurrection. They clearly don't think that God could or would do this, that he would raise people from the dead. That's not God's game. World up, and this is how it goes, and people just die. That's their experience. They can't imagine that God would think any differently to them or be particularly any more powerful than just a bigger version of themselves. And so God doesn't raise people from the dead. It just doesn't happen. That's not who God is. Which shows a little bit about what they think death is. They don't take it quite as seriously or think of it as quite problematically as they should. So they've got this problem of it theologically about God, but also their theology of a Messiah. Because remember, who are they speaking to? They are speaking to Jesus. This man who's entered into Jerusalem and people are saying, here's the Messiah, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. And everything Jesus is doing and saying is backing that up. He is saying he's the Son of God, the owner of the vineyard. If Jesus is the Messiah for the Sadducees, what does he think he's doing? Surely if it's all about now and don't bother about the future, there's Messiah should be someone who is victorious now and doing the right thing now rather than wasting his time teaching and being poor and spending time with all different types of people. So they have a problem with the resurrection logically, morally, theologically. And they ask their question, where they say, you'll move Jesus. But before we hear Jesus' answer, just consider how it's us. When you think about whether or not you believe in the resurrection, whether you believe that you can be raised and live with Jesus for eternity, what does the world think? We find that the world has problems very, very similar to the Sadducees. people struggle with the logic of the idea of resurrection, that Jesus could be raised from the dead and that we might be looking forward to being raised from the dead. People struggle with the logic of it. Age-old questions such as, what happens to our bodies then? If our bodies are going to be raised, well, what if they were lost at sea? What if they were cremated? What if you're mauled by an animal and then someone ate the animal and then that person died? And what about the atomic level? And all these questions we can't get our heads around. It just doesn't seem to work, people would say. And more than that, it can be very confronting for us when we talk about it, because it is often a laughable doctrine to hold. I remember 13 years ago, I was involved in evangelism in high schools in the UK and going in, being invited to RE classes and asked to describe what Christians believed on various different subjects. And most of the time we'd be laughed off by whatever we were talking about. But one particularly that I remember is talking about the idea that Jesus has risen from the dead and Christians are looking forward to him coming back and people being raised with him. And just the shock on these teenagers' faces that someone actually believed this. And them saying to me, no, do you really believe that? No, do you really believe that? It sounds so science fiction. It sounds so weird. It's not what we see here today. It's not now. It's something beyond us. It just doesn't seem to work logically. And the more you hear that, and more that's said to you, maybe the more kind of unsure you feel. Actually, do I believe this? You're kind of right, it does sound weird. It's not what I see on a day-to-day basis. I'm happy to look at the past and talk about what's happened in the past, but the future's so unknown. How can I talk about the future? And you don't feel confident. So we can feel confronted by that problem about the logic of resurrection. We can also have a problem when we talk about the morality of resurrection, because the same criticism I spoke about with the Sadducees could be leveled against Christians. We don't care about the now. We're just looking after our investments for the future. We can be accused of not caring about justice today or the environment today or future generations to follow us because we're just saying, well, it's all going to burn and we're going to be with God. And people have a problem, and perhaps rightly in many cases, with that presentation of resurrection. If you stop worrying about the future, you can worry about what's good now. And people have a problem theologically with the resurrection. If you get them to accept that God exists, or to accept the idea that maybe there could be a God who exists, then getting to accept the idea that God would raise the dead in this particular way, as the Bible says, it's very difficult. Why would God make that an exclusive thing that benefits some and not everyone? Why would God not do that yet? Why hasn't God raised the dead yet and sorted everything out yet and made everything new yet? Particularly here we are now in 2020 with all that's gone on this year. Why hasn't God done it yet? There's a joke going around about what's happening now in this year is proof that time travel exists, because it seems as though someone's coming back from the future to try and fix 2020, and every time they come back, they just make it worse. I sorted the bushfires, but then coronavirus, and we stopped there in one country, but now it's across the world. And then they came, and then there's the racial tensions and everything else, and it's terrible. And people are joking about this, but it does show something. It's just as laughable, the idea that they would think that God would sort it out. It's not being sorted out, therefore, he can't exist. He can't be good. There can't be a thing. It sounds hopeless, doesn't it? But those are the problems which we have presented before us with the resurrection. We need to hear Jesus' answer just as much as the Sadducees did. So let's have a look at his answer then. He gives his answer directly in verse 25. He says, when the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. He gives a direct answer to their question. The problem with it is it may give you more questions, such as, okay, so what about the person I'm married to in heaven? How does that work? Will I recognize them? Will I spend time with them? And what does it mean to be like an angel in heaven? Does that mean medieval art was right and we are in the clouds and we are playing harps and we've got wings and halos and things? Verse 25 gives us a few questions. We'll talk about that soon. Jesus answers the question directly there. But first, he gives an accusation against them in verse 24 and in verse 27. verse 24, are you not in error? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. Pretty insulting thing to say to the Jewish leaders, the Sadducees. Verse 27, you are badly mistaken. Again, pretty insulting. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus goes further. He answers the question behind the question. He talks about the general principle of resurrection. And in that, we see what Jesus means when he says, you do not know the scriptures, you do not know the power of God. Because he points to the scriptures. He points to Exodus chapter 3, and again, it's rather insulting the way that he points to it. He says, have you not read in the book of Moses? Kind of like saying to a Christian leader, haven't you read John 3:16? Maybe not as quiet, but almost. Exodus 3, a very, very foundational key moment in the history of God's people. In the Torah, there's points when God reveals himself to Moses so that he might save Israel and Israel as a nation might be formed. And the big question is, well, who is this God? And right from the start, God is saying, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob. And Jesus' point from the scripture, he could have turned to many other scriptures in the Old Testament. He turns to this one and he says, well, God says this and he's God of the living. God lives. Therefore, Abraham lives. Therefore, Isaac lives. Therefore, Jacob lives. People that we are going to be reading about in our fellowship groups as we go through Genesis this term, and we're going to be reading about the promises made to them that God kept. He keeps his promises because he's God. And death doesn't beat him. Death doesn't stop those promises from being kept. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. They are alive. God is living. They are living. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You do not know the scriptures, and you do not know the power of God. God is powerful. He is greater than death. Nothing stops him from keeping his promises. And so what Jesus is doing as he gives this answer, he's putting the focus back on God. Their question about the resurrection had nothing really to do with God. Their question was us-centered, self-centered. How does it affect me? But Jesus is responding by saying, when you think of the resurrection, think about God. He's at the center, and if God is God, the resurrection is possible and will happen. That might help you with verse 25, to have a God-centered view rather than a self-centered view, because as we read that, we think, well, how does that affect me? We're being shown that don't think about marriage, really. You're part of something bigger. You're part of something better. You'll be like the angels in heaven. Now, that's probably a little dig at the Sadducees, because remember, they didn't believe in angels. But it's not denying your kind of bodily form. When you're raised, you are raised physically in a new creation. It's the raising of your bodies. You'll be like the angels in heaven, living forever, immortal, sanctified, pure, purified, and serving God forever in his presence, close to him. Isn't that wonderful? That sounds wonderful. And Jesus is saying, this is the resurrection. You'll be like the angels in heaven. You'll be with God forever, him. You'll be purified. There'll be no death or mourning or sorrow. And marriage, well, God will have his people there. There's not the same need for marriage as there was when he first created the world. There's not the need for procreation and filling the earth. God has his people. It's not denying that there won't be intimacy, that there won't be closeness and companionship. But it's something more, not less. And so they won't marry or be given in marriage, but will be part of something bigger and better. That is Jesus' answer. As Jesus answered to the question, the Sadducees did not know the scriptures, they did not know the power of God. But what about for us? Well, for us, we can take courage and comfort because the resurrection is consistent and it is great news. It is consistently great news. Think about those three areas we looked at before with the problems. Actually, the resurrection is consistent logically. As long as you accept that God exists, of course resurrection can happen. The problem of saying it doesn't work is when you've already decided that God doesn't exist or God is a certain way. But if you can look again and look again at God, yes, resurrection can happen. And the more you believe in God, the more you believe in resurrection. And the more you look into the resurrection of Jesus, the more you must believe in God. Look into the resurrection of Jesus. You'll see there's great evidence for it. It actually happened. And if that actually happened, God must exist. And there must actually be hope for us, because Jesus' word is true. He is reliable. So if you're unsure in this, look at Jesus, read the Gospels, and talk to someone, find out, do some research. Did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Well, he did. That means that there is a resurrection for us ahead. It is logically consistent. It is also morally consistent, because as much as it might be fair for people to say Christians are thinking about the later and not focused on doing good in the now, the truth is that shouldn't be the case, because hope motivates. Hopelessness does not motivate. If you have no hope in a situation, you're not motivated to do anything other than get out of that situation. If you have hope, if you know that you will live with Jesus forever, if you have this certain hope, that motivates you to serve him today, to do the right thing today, to follow God today, to love others today, to seek justice today, to look after his creation today, to be a bearer of his image today. Because you have hope. So follow him. It is consistent morally. It is consistent theologically. If you're willing to accept that God might exist, you have to say resurrection is possible. If you start to get to know God as he's revealed himself, you'll see more than that. Resurrection is inevitable. It is necessary. It will happen, because this is what God is like. And we see that in how he sent Jesus. Jesus, who said, as we heard at the start, I am the resurrection and the life. He raised people from the dead in his miracles, and when he died, he rose again in a body that will never die again. That is our God. It is true, and we can follow him. It is consistent logically, morally, theologically. It is consistent, and it is consistently great news. Which you might still be struggling with, is it great news? Verse 25, do I really want to be a celibate angel forever? Again, be God-centered as you think about it. There is great news in resurrection. Don't be worried about loss. If you are married here today and you're looking at this, don't be worried about losing. It is a step forward, not backwards. Greater love, greater joy, greater intimacy, greater companionship, greater closeness with God and with everyone who is in Christ. It is greater. We are part of something bigger. And also comfort that this means for people who have been married multiple times for whatever reason. There are no awkward situations facing them. They're not any less people of God. When Jesus returns and we're with him, we are with him forever. Consider the comfort for those who die when they're children. Consider the comfort for those who never get married. No lesser person of God now, no lesser person of God later, because we are all together the people of God with God forever, part of something bigger and better. The resurrection is great news. So let's make resurrection normal again and talk about it. Talk about it with each other. To comfort one another. When we're talking afterwards and some of us are going through some pretty difficult stuff, you want to be able to say to someone going through such a time, you'll be okay. Things will get better. You want to be able to say that. Well, with the resurrection, you can actually say that. You can guarantee it. It will be better. It will be okay. If someone is sick, you want to be able to say to them, you'll get better. I hope you'll be healed. With the resurrection, you can absolutely say that. You will be healed. Maybe now on earth, or maybe it will definitely be later. No more tears, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow. You'll be with Jesus. We have such great words of comfort that we're able to give to each other as we talk about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, we will be raised from the dead. And not only is that a thing for us to share with each other, it's for us to share with the world. It's the best news that we have. Again, you might feel like me teaching those lessons back in the UK, and it's just weird to talk about, and people will laugh at you, and you suddenly start to doubt yourself. Well, keep talking about it with each other so that you might have confidence to talk about it with the world, because it is the best news for them to hear. There is hope. There is life beyond death that can be found in Jesus. This morning after the morning service, I was talking with a lady who was sharing the wonderful story of her sister who for decades she had been praying for and trying to bring to Jesus. And only in the last couple of years has she actually, through other people, through a church nearer to where she lives, she's come along and she's heard about Jesus and she now believes in him. And this sister, she was in hospital last week sick. And the lady this morning was talking to her on the phone. And the sister said, well, Jesus died. Jesus rose again. That means I will rise again. Don't you know that? Isn't it the best news? And this is news that changed her life. And it's the best news for us. Jesus died. Jesus rose again. And this means you will be raised again too. You will live forever with Jesus. Isn't that bigger? Better? Why don't we talk about it? First, let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you so much that we have a hope beyond death, that we find our hope in Jesus, and we thank you so much that you raised him from the dead. We thank you that he died in our place. We thank you that we can follow him into his new life, that we have a hope of being with each other for eternity and being with Jesus for eternity. Fix our eyes on this hope, we pray, Father. Give us great confidence in its truth. May that bring great life and light to us and to the world around us. We pray this by your Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen.